Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm, we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. There was a man that was in a poor condition, poor country, and was living with nine people in a one-room house. Went to his pastor, to the church, went to his pastor and said, I am going crazy. I hate my life, pastor. What do I do? The pastor counseled him. You've got a goat. Take it inside to live with you. He could not believe what he was hearing, but after a struggle with the pastor, he decided to listen to the pastor's counsel. It's all the pastor gave him. And the pastor told him, take the goat in to live with you. Come back in a week. So the man did that. Came back in a week and said, oh, can't believe it. You know, there's nine of us living in this room, in this house, and we just can't stand life with this goat. He stinks. The pastor said, okay, what I want you to do then is to remove the goat. Leave the goat outside. Come back in a week. Man came back a week later and said, oh, I love my life. So thankful for that goat being gone. It's all a matter of perspective. Many of us are having a hard time finding something to be thankful for. We are seeing our world turn upside down, and it's rocking, and it's all over the place, and we are our hearts are unsettled, and we're waking up at night, and we're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, and what's going to happen with this issue and this thing, and we're struggling, many of us. But listen to these words. Listen to these words. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. The author went on to say, no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Now, those words would mean very little to us had they not been penned by Abraham Lincoln on the 3rd of October, 1863. But even that, you look at me and you say, well, why is that significant, that he was thankful to God for the bountiful blessings? At the time that he penned his Thanksgiving proclamation, he was 3 years into the deadliest American war, the Civil War. Only 3 months prior to this had 60,000 men, boys, husbands, sons, brothers, cousins, neighbors, both slave and free, lost their lives at Gettysburg. 3 months prior to this. In the midst of a country that was split, characterized by chaos, hurt, damaged by war, so many filled with hatred. In the midst of all of that, Abraham Lincoln found something to be thankful for. Now, you and I, we find ourselves tonight in the middle of a civil war, but it's obviously not the same type of civil war. We are in a cultural civil war, aren't we? We see that our communities and our cities and our states and our country is under attack. We see that. We see it coming. And for many of us, that unsettles our hearts, and we find ourselves being tossed to and fro. And perhaps as we head into tomorrow, and you know that you're not allowed to have more than, you know, so many people in your house, and, you know, you better cover up and all the different things, your heart may be uneasy about all of those things, and you may be wondering, what really, what is there to be thankful for? I've got some fantastic news for you. Psalm 107 gives us several things. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1, tells me that I can be thankful because he rescued me from the enemy. Look what it says here in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then everything turns. Because in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So I can thank God tonight and tomorrow and every day after that, that I have been rescued from my enemies. And more importantly, I have been rescued from the enemy, from our enemy. The majority of us in here are saved. We know that when we leave this place, that we are going to be with the Lord. And we know, we can sense that that time is coming soon. We can see that the Lord must be there at the threshold, at the door, ready. We can sense that as our world stirs. We, you and I, can be thankful that we were rescued from the enemy. But let's move on. Look at verse 9, where we find that we have been rescued. I have been rescued from my own rebellion. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Now, here's the reason why they were bound in affliction and irons. Here's the reason why they sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Because in verse 11, he says this, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then he cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. And look what he repeats once again. The author says in verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is a group of people here being described for us that were rebelling against God's words. Sound familiar? I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about me. About when I have rebelled against God's words. And yet, I love what it says here in verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. I mean, do you remember that day? Or perhaps that time, that season of your life, when you too were rebelling and you knew that you were rebelling, and when you finally gave in, and in your mind you thought, there is no way that God is going to accept me. I've known what's right and I've known what's wrong and I've been choosing what's wrong, and I'm begging God for mercy because my Christian friend or the pastor or this person that I heard on the radio is telling me that I should call out to the Lord, but there's no possible way that God is going to receive me. And yet, when you cried out to him, you found that even from your own rebellion, he rescued you. As you rebelled against him, he extended his hand toward you. So I can be thankful. Lots of things that I can be thankful for. But a couple of these big ones that we're seeing here. The first one was, I have been rescued from my enemy, and I have been rescued from my own rebellion. Let's move on. In verse 16, we find that we have been rescued from death. He goes on to say this, "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted." Do you understand what he's saying there? It's their own fault. Verse 17, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death." That means that they were at the threshold. They were there. They were staring down death. Then, in verse 19, there is that word again. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them." How many of us tonight have been healed by God's word? Have you been healed by God's word? It was God's word pouring into your life that changed you and continues to change you on the daily. It's his word that heals us. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And then he says again, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We move to verse 22, where we find and can be thankful for that we have been rescued from danger. Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." That's a familiar word, thanksgiving. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." It gets hard to do that these days. When we are focused on all of the outward distractions, when we are becoming entangled with this world, which, by the way, is not our home, when we are becoming too entangled with this world, it gets harder and harder to rejoice. Our joy begins to escape us. We give our joy away. He goes on to say this in verse 23, describing this person who is in danger. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters." He's going somewhere with this, hang tight. "They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths." Do you understand what he's describing here? He's describing a storm-tossed ocean. The Lord stirs it up. The waves of the sea, it says there that he lifts them so that they go up to the heavens, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again into the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. We talk about, oftentimes with the high school students, we talk about the good old days. Like back in February. When we used to be able to do things, and we'll crack up, or at least I crack up. When I say, "Hey, do you guys remember, man, when we were at the weekend of worship, our winter camp? It seems like it was so long ago. It was in March. And we can remember that. I mean, the year started out pretty good, I think. January, February, November. It started out well. Like any other year, things were going okay. Seemed like maybe we were riding that wave. The economy was up. Some of you like, "Yeah, I was up." And we were riding that wave. And then the bottom dropped out of it. And we can understand this, can't we, Fusion? I'm sorry, that's the high school group, Revival. We can understand this, can't we, Revival? We understand what it feels like to for those waves to they mount up to the heaven. And then what does he say there? He says this. He says, they mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. And we go, yes, yes, that's where we're at. Their soul melts because of trouble. You see, he's describing the person that is on board this ship, that is out in the ocean. It's sailing. They're doing business in the deep waters. In other words, it's not just they're not just in a little canoe or kayak, but they are in a ship and they're doing business in there, and they're sailing to other countries, and they're seeing God's creation. And in one moment, the waves are high. The next, they go down to the depths. And when that happens, their soul melts because of trouble. And I wonder how many of us, not if, but how many of us here tonight, you're saying, yeah, I'm on that ship. I'm right there. The wave was up here. It got cut out from underneath us, and my stomach dropped, and then I dropped, and yes, I'm there. It says there that their soul melts because of trouble. He goes on to describe this man. Listen to what he says. I like how he does this. Poetical. They reel to and fro, meaning they're back and forth, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end, absolutely helpless. They find themselves in this place where they are helpless and hopeless. What are we going to do? Do we have the power to command this sea that is tossing us to and fro and back and forth and up and down, and our souls are melting? Is there anything that we can do about this? They're at their wit's end. But verse 28. Are you understanding yet? Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. We can be thankful that you have been rescued. God has rescued me from danger. Then they cry out in verse 28 to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven and says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What can we be thankful for so far? Number one, that he rescued me from the enemy. I'm saved. No matter what may happen, salvation is promised to me. Not on the basis of my own good works or something that I have done, but it's on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What else can I be thankful for? I can be thankful that he rescued me from my own rebellion. That time in the past before I knew him, when I was rebelling against him, when my dad was sharing the gospel with me, and I knew I was in high school though. And of course, in high school, you know everything, right? And I knew better than him, but I knew I heard God's word, and I was going to Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino. And there was some man there preaching, and every time I went, and my attendance was spotty, but I would go every once in a while, and he was always preaching the word. So I knew the word, and I knew that I was rebelling. And yet he rescued me from that. He rescued me from death. How many times have you and I come close to death? And yet God preserved us. He rescued me from danger. I can be thankful for that. I can be thankful that he rescued me from danger. And then I can be thankful, finally, in verse 32 down to the end, that God rules sovereignly. You see, what the author did was he showed us different things throughout this psalm, things that we can be thankful for. And then it seems to me, I put my own puny little self in the author's place, because when it gets to verse 32, the tempo seems to change. And it seems like he hits kind of this machine gun style where he just begins to rip off a bunch of things. Look what it says here. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Now here's what he does. Verse 33, he turns rivers. Now hang with me because this is going to sound like, wait a minute, that's backward. This doesn't sound like a good thing. Listen, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it. There's our answer. At the second part of verse 34 tells us why he turns the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into a dry ground and the fruitful land into barrenness. It is because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Because of the wickedness of the people, God, in a sense, rewards them for their wickedness. Now, obviously, it's not a reward the way that you and I think about it. But he's removing the blessing there. He's changing things. He goes on to say in verse 36, there he makes the hungry dwell. He's going to make the hungry live there in that place, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Do you see the contrast? For one group of individuals who he categorized as wicked, he took away, caused the land to be barren. And then once that happened, he moved in verse 36. He moved the hungry in, those that were hungry. And we're told there that they establish a city for a dwelling place in that same location that God stripped bare. He then moves in the hungry, and they begin to establish a city in this place that was previously barren. That is what God can do. Do you see his sovereignty there? In verse 37, these people, these hungry people, as they're establishing their city, they sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. The idea would be that the princes, those that are ruling, are the ones that are oppressing, afflicting, and causing sorrow in the lives of these people. And so what does God do in verse 40? He pours contempt on princes and causes them, that's the princes, he causes the princes to wander in the wilderness where there is no way, causes confusion, causes them to stumble, causes them to be lost. And in verse 41, yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice. And all iniquity stops its mouth. And then he says this at the end, whoever is wise will observe these things. Did you hear what he said? That if you and I have wisdom, if we are exercising that wisdom, that we will see these things, we will observe these things. And that you and I will be able to, in acknowledging these things, that God does these things, that you and I will have things to thank him for. You see, when this Thanksgiving holiday that we are going to celebrate tomorrow, there's different thoughts about when exactly it started. Some say that, well, it started when, you know, President Lincoln made his Thanksgiving proclamation. But then some say, well, no, George Washington did it long before him. No, it was at Plymouth. Some say that, no, but it was back in Virginia. And when they were being thankful for the material things that they had. And certainly we can be thankful for those things. As we sit down tomorrow to a meal, wherever that may be, we can be thankful for those material things. But we as believers, even more so, have so much more to be thankful for. More than just the meal before us. More than just the roof that we might have over our head, clothes on our backs, the resources, the money to pay bills, all of those things that we can be thankful for. And I'm sure that you have many other things. But the greatest things that we have, you see, the meal can be taken from us. The home can be taken from us. The clothing can be taken from us. The material blessings, the money, all of those things may be lost. But what can never be lost are the things that we are discovering and being reminded of right here. What were they once again? The fact that I was rescued from the enemy. I'm saved. That can never be taken. The fact that I was rescued from my own rebellion. That can never be taken. The fact that He rescued me from death. That can never be taken. The fact that He rescued me from danger. That can never be taken. The fact that He rules sovereignly. That can never be taken. And so I have much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving day, this Thanksgiving season. Listen, God is still in control. You see, what the psalmist was saying there in those closing verses, that God can do this, and He can do this, and He can do this, and He can do this. You see, it's a reminder to you and I that God is sovereign. God is still in control, church. That whether the waves mount up to the heavens and then drop to the depths, whether I find myself tossed to and fro and walking like a drunken man, at least in my heart, as I'm looking at all that's going on in society, all that's going wrong, I may find myself tossed to and fro. I may find myself at times even rebelling against God's word. And yet, what we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, because it's not based on us, or it's not even based on what we know, but it's based on God's word, and it's based on its foundation is God and His faithfulness, is that God is still in control. That can never be lost. That can never be taken. It cannot be voted on by the Electoral College. It cannot be touched by human hands. It cannot be put through a Dominion voting machine. No one has access to that. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God is in control. In fact, there is much that I have to be thankful for this season. Let me ask you a question. We were rescued from our enemy. This year, just this year, since January 1st, is there anyone in here since January 1st that has gotten saved this year? You're a brand new believer, just about a year old. Anybody in here? Yes, we've got somebody over here. Anybody else? Yes? 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 Anybody else? Last year at this time, those of you who were not saved, you didn't have all of this. What a good year it is. What else did He say? He said not only were we rescued from our enemy, He said we were rescued from our own rebellion. How many of us here tonight have been rescued from our own rebellion? We had rebelled against God's words. Yes, look at that. What else did He say? He said that we were rescued. What was the next thing that we were rescued from? Death. Let me ask you a question. In this room, just in this room, is there anyone here that was healed this year from some sort of sickness, something that was threatening your life? Anyone here that maybe had a cancer diagnosis and God healed you? Anyone in here? Is there anyone in here? Yes? 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 Rescued me from danger. Is there anyone in here tonight that feels like, man, I've been on that ship, on the deck of that ship, tossed to and fro, but God is rescuing me from that danger, settling my heart? Is there anybody in here that's feeling like that tonight and you've experienced God's work in your life? Yes. Is there anyone in here tonight who realizes the sovereignty of God? You know what? God is still in control. That a sickness, a disease, an election, nothing can change who he is. I have much to be thankful for. Now, before we get back to some worship, we're going to have the worship team come back out. There are three things here, three practical things that we get to leave with tonight. I'm giving you a little gift, okay? Don't say I never gave you anything. If we have experienced these things, here's what we are to do. You may have noticed these as we were going through. Look at verse 1. He tells us something there. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Hey, it goes without saying that we should do that. But I want you to note the second part of that. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And I love this, "for his mercy endures forever," or "his mercy forever," or "is forever." It's never-ending mercy. I have for many, many, many years now loved Psalm 51 and those opening verses where David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And then he says this, "according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." A multitude of tender mercies. You see, up until I read that years ago, I thought it was God. God just had mercy. And then I began to discover, no, God has a multitude of tender mercies. I'm putting him to the test, I know. I need mercy daily. And I can testify that he's got more than just one mercy. He's got mercies, a multitude of tender mercies. So, the first thing that we should do in our giving of thanks is to give thanks purposefully. Purposefully. If you are taking notes, I want to give God thanks purposefully. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Give him thanks on purpose and with a purpose for a reason. The second thing that we ought to do when we are giving thanks is in verse 22. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." In the Old Testament, they had different types of sacrifices. And there were some of the peace offerings that could be given as a thanksgiving offering. And the offerings and the sacrifices would involve the sacrificing of animals, blood sacrifices. Well, we do not do that anymore. We do not need to, because the spotless Lamb of God has been sacrificed once and for all to cover all of that. So what we are now told in Romans chapter 12 is that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So I should give God thanks purposefully. And in verse 22, I learned that I should give God thanks personally. Devotion, commitment on my part. God, I am yours. I am your offering. Here, I'm offering myself to you. Take me, have me. And there is one more thing before we go, and it is this in verse 32. This is a good one. Verse 32, "Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." So I should thank God purposefully, personally, and publicly. Now, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that, to exercise that in just a moment. To exalt God and to praise him. Exalt means to lift him up high, like above the crowd. That he would draw all of the attention. So I am to exalt him, he says, In verse 32, exalt him also in the assembly of the people. And then finally, in verse 32, and praise him in the company of the elders. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. But listen, you've got an opportunity tomorrow also to exercise this. You see, many of you have been praying for those evil, heathen, wicked family members of yours. Especially your in-laws, right? And you've been praying that they would just get saved, that somebody would share God's word with them. Well, listen, what better opportunity than a holiday to do just that? To sit at a table and to publicly exalt God, lift him up and praise him. Now, I know that that scares the living daylights out of you. But you must remember, church, you must remember that this God that we are seeking to exalt and to praise is worthy, isn't he? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? You've got an opportunity tomorrow to sit down with your family. Just don't exceed the limit. And to share with them the goodness of God, to exalt him, to praise him. What an opportunity. What a privilege. What an incredible thing that God would ordain this national holiday to give us an opportunity to be obedient to verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Wow, what a privilege. Let's pray.